2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's pray again before we read. Lord, thank you that we are in your presence. Thank you that we can expect to hear from you because we are coming with open ears, wanting to know what you're saying to your people on this occasion. Thank you there is the Rhema word, a word for today, a word that speaks into our lives, into our situations, and we come craving to hear your voice. And we pray for the empowerment of your Holy Spirit to empower me to bring out the word that you have for each one of us and the ears of all of us to be opened to hear you. We know we can only hear, we can only understand by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we pray you would give us that power and that enabling now. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. So just a few verses from 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Starting at verse 1. Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly. And indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. And then just several verses down from verse 12. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Amen. Now, as we know that we are in the last times, and we know that deception is going to increase, and as we draw nearer to the Lord's returning, and we have this important commission to see people drawn to the Lord, to preach the gospel, we know that the enemy is going to do everything he can to get us off course, to distract us from the things of God. And I believe now and continuing to the future that the torrent of deception is going to increase. And it is not just, as it were, an intellectual deception, but it is a spiritual deception, because Satan himself, it says, Satan comes as an angel of light. And the spiritual deception will come with, as it were, demons trying to oppress us and trying to knock us off course. Now, they know that if they come as demons, then we will get we will spot them a mile away. But they come with subtlety, and they will speak things into our minds, into our ears, to knock us off course. This will become more relevant as we get into it. But in these last days, how can we stay on course? How can we stay in the place where the Lord wants us to be? What is the thing meant to be in our lives? What is the centre of our Christian life? What is our Christian life all about? You see, we can have our time and our minds taken up with so many things that seem to be Christian. Our minds and our lives can be taken up with good works, as if that's the main thing. And our focus is on the works, even on serving God. And, you know, I have several ministries that I'm involved with and running. And my focus could be on those ministries, any of us, whatever we feel we should be doing. Our focus could be on evangelism, for example. Evangelism is so important. It's vital, it's what we're called to do. But our focus can be on that or other good works. Some people get very obsessed with particular doctrines, whether it's eschatology, the things of the last days, and watching and searching how this is all being fulfilled. And they read the book of Revelation, they read Daniel, and Ezekiel and see these things, and their lives and their minds are taken up with seeing these things fulfilled. And that is the focus of the Christian life. And someone else has a pet doctrine that they are espousing or they're focusing on. And that is the focus of their lives. And so it was for the Corinthians that these false prophets, these false teachers were coming in and distracting them. And very often the things that are brought by the devil to distract us are things that are just 1% off. 1% off, but you keep following that and you get very off. You know, if you have a compass, nowadays people use their phones to navigate. I used to do a lot of hiking, and you'd go out with your map and your compass, very old school. And you'd have your compass, and you had to get the bearing, and you looked on the compass, and right, I'm now walking this direction. You followed the compass with a little arrow, right, this is the direction, if there was no clear footpath. And if you are exactly right, you're going the right direction. But if you're 1% off, you start more or less in the right direction, but before very long, that 1% has grown into a massive divide between where you are meant to be and where you are. And so the devil will come with this subtlety, and he'll get us 1% off, and before very long, we are very far from the track that we were meant to be on. Hallelujah. So here we have Paul teaching and giving the focus of what they were meant to be thinking about. What were they meant to be focusing on? What are we meant to be focusing on to ensure that we don't get off track? That we're not 1% off, but we are dead straight in the course that God wants us to have. He says, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. He says, I don't want you to be in any way away from where you should be. He says, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. And then he goes on and he speaks. He says, he doesn't want them to be taken away from the simplicity that is in Christ. The simplicity that is in Christ. And really, the point that he is making is that the entirety of their Christian experience and life is to be bound up in the person of Jesus Christ. The entirety of their Christian experience is to be bound up in the person of Jesus Christ. Perhaps when you first got saved, you met with Christ and you fell in love with him. You saw the beauty of this Savior who died on a cross to save you. And seeing that tremendous love and the glory of his person, it drew you to him. It didn't draw you to a church. It didn't draw you to Christianity, but it drew you to Christ because you saw such a Savior, such a loving Christ who would leave the glory of heaven, the Son of God, and come to live on this earth in order to save us. What beauty, what glory, the only begotten Son of the Father, the one that it is described in Isaiah chapter 6 as one who is high and lifted up, seated upon the throne before whom the angels cry, holy, holy, holy. It was that Christ that we knew that we fell in love with. But sometimes we are like the Ephesian church, that the Lord Jesus has to come and say to that they have lost, they have left their first love. And we very so easily lose sight of the fact that Christ, the person of Christ, is supposed to be the center of our Christian life. He's supposed to be the center of our affections. And when he is there at the center of our affections, when we are in love with him, when all our life is about knowing him and walking with him and spending time with him and following him, everything else works. Everything else makes sense. But we so easily get misled and get our focus wrong, and we get focused on the work of evangelism, and we lose sight of our Savior. And so here Paul writes to the Corinthians and he says, I espoused you to one husband. One husband. And you think of what a husband is, as it were, in his relationship with the wife. One husband. We have monogamous marriages. A man is married to one wife. A wife is married to one man. And he is the one man in her life. Just the one. And he is such a, as it were, a focus. I mean, it's man and wife, wife and man. That here,
taking the analogy. Here is the one man that is there in the household. He goes out to work, but he comes home, but he's there, and he's the center of the wife's affections in terms of humanity. One person. And so Paul says, I've espoused you to one husband. There's one person that you are, as it were, spiritually married to. There's nothing else that's supposed to come into view in terms of your great affection. Not the work. The work is important, but it is not the seat, the place where our affection should lie. There's not doing good things, whether it's spiritual good works or just general good works. You know, we can be distracted into a knowledge of the written word of God. And it's wonderful to know the written word of God. But it's a means to an end. This book is a means to know Christ. It's not an end in itself. Knowing the book won't you get us into heaven. Unless unless the truth of it comes into our hearts. But we can get distracted, so we have an academic knowledge of the word of God, and that becomes the center of our lives. Oh, we want to know the word more. We want to be able to quote every verse and be able to give you the exact reference of everything, to know it so well for its own sake. But that is supposed to simply be a means, a springboard, to get us to the person of Christ, because the Bible says it is Christ who is altogether lovely. It is Christ who is beautiful. It is Christ who saves our souls. It is Christ who strengthens us. You know, when the Lord Jesus speaks of himself, he speaks of himself in different ways. But really, he is seeking to convey to us that he is everything that we need. We think of John 10 when he says, I am the door. If any man enters by me, he shall be saved. He speaks in John 14, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. He says, if any man sees me, he's seen the Father. We're not supposed to be stretching out for these other things, but it's meant to be a daily, intimate relationship with Christ. And everything that we need is found in him. And so he says, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguile Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. The simplicity that is in Christ. And you see, we make the Christian life so complicated. I do it myself. You know, you're seeking to be everything you can be for God. You want God to use you? Of course you do. We all do. We want to know the power of God. We want to be used in evangelism. But Paul is really saying that when we have Christ, we have everything. And so we need to start from the place where we lay all that aside and stop thinking, is God using me? Do I have all the power I need? Do I have this, that, and the other? Am I satisfied with... We live in a world that is seeking to be satisfied with worldly pleasures. And saying, oh, I need to be this. I need to achieve this. I need to be this far in my career. I need to have all these worldly goods in order to be satisfied. But he's saying, that is having other husbands. That's having other things in your life. But if we can leave that aside and get into the intimate place with Christ, where we seek simply to know him and to love him and draw closer and closer to him, then our hearts will be full of where they're meant to be, and we will know Christ. And when we know Christ, we not only have that relationship with him, but he guides us and he leads us. He says he will guide us with his eye. How does he guide us with his eye? When our eyes are lifted up to Jesus, and we look him in the face, if we look him in the eye, then he is able to guide us. And so if we come into that place where we are abiding in him, then we have what we need. And we have the strength and our heart is satisfied. You may think of the Last Supper when John was there and he was leaning on the breast of Jesus, wasn't he? And he was in that place of intimacy with Christ. And as he was there close to Christ, he could speak to Christ about the most intimate things. He could speak to him about the most important things. And he even asks him who it is that's going to betray him. And he gives them, and the Lord tells him. And you and I, we have issues in our lives today where we need answers. We have to make decisions. We are in this world and we have to make decisions. We have to make decisions about our family, about our work, whatever we're involved in, we have to make decisions about that. And unless we can hear the voice of Christ, we are going to make some big mistakes. We are going to come into some problems. We're going to come into disasters. But if we can be in that place where we're intimate with Christ, where we're leaning upon the breast of Jesus, we will be able to hear him. But I need to say today, that is the only place where we will hear the voice of Christ. It's in the place of intimacy. It's not through knowing the written word. So many people have come to me recently. And one person in particular. And whether he's saved, I don't know. He may not be. But he was adamant that there is no Trinity. He doesn't believe in the Trinity. Now, he has an incredible knowledge of the written word of God. And he could quote verses off by heart, giving their reference from all over the Bible, trying to back up what he was saying. Very good knowledge of the written word. And yet he didn't know the Lord. He had no understanding of the Trinity. He didn't have a walk with him. And so even if we know the written word very well, we will not be able to hear from the Lord unless we're intimate with him. Unless we're in that place where we're spending time with him. And so the important thing is that we can draw near to the Lord and to get alone with him, to spend time on our knees in the presence of Jesus, where we're reading the word in his presence and then coming before him and seeking to pray, to draw near to him. It says in John chapter 6, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life." And we need to ask, have we fed upon him? Have we really fed upon Christ? You know, having a meal takes some work, doesn't it? It's not something that is just gulped down in one go. You know, some people have pills. I sometimes wish, when I'm so busy, I wish I had a food pill and I could just put a pill in my mouth and that would save me the time from actually sitting and eating. But when we actually have a meal, it actually takes some time to consume. Doesn't always seem commensurate with the time we spend cooking, but it does take some time to consume. Jesus says, John 6 and verse 35, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst." And so Christ says, "I am the bread of life." Again, it's Christ who is the bread of life. And as we feed upon him, the reality of who Christ is comes to live inside of us. He says later on in that chapter, "Except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you." And then verse 57, and this struck me just recently again, "As the living Father had sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me." It says he that eateth Christ, but eateth Christ. What an incredibly graphic description that is of really consuming the person of Christ, the reality of who Christ is. To spend such time in the presence of Jesus and we've met with him in such a way that we feel that we've had a meal. Do you see that? Have we spent time in the presence of Jesus so that we come away and say, "I have had a meal. I've had so much of Christ. So much of his real presence. So much of his real person that I have had a solid meal of who he is." And as we spend time waiting upon him, the Lord will, the Holy Spirit will bring scriptures to us that will bring out more and more of Christ and his person and his reality. They will speak them into our hearts. And that is something of what feeding Christ is. Last night as I was spending time with the Lord, and I'm just waiting on, "Lord, give me more of yourself. Give me more of yourself." And the Lord just dropped a scripture into my thoughts. It was actually the scripture that was sort of read at my baptism, with my name being Thomas. The Lord, the Holy Spirit brought that the verse that was key when I was baptized in the meeting was, Thomas said unto him, "My Lord
and my God. Remember that, my Lord and my God. And that at the time it struck me so deeply that that would be the heart of my experience, that Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, would be my Lord and my God. My master, the one I'm following, the one I'm yielded to, and my God. And that had a deep impact. And the Lord, as I was waiting on him last night, the Lord brought it back to my mind with such impact. And it was part of my feeding upon Christ. But as we feed upon Christ, we will be built up. And we, as you start to draw near to the Lord, as you start to draw near to the Lord, and you begin on that journey and you start to get closer, he will draw you ever closer. You may remember in this Song of Solomon, the bride longs to be drawn. She wants the one she loves to draw her. She wants to be drawn closer to her master. Anything she can, any way that she can be drawn closer to him, she asks for. You may remember in verse in Song of Solomon and chapter 1, it says, tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I turn as one that turneth aside? Why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companion? And she says, my beloved is mine and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies. And continually she's seeking to be drawn closer to the one that she loves. And as we start to draw near to the Lord and we take a few steps towards him and we start to feel the presence of Jesus in a place of intimacy, as the Holy Spirit makes him real to us, as we taste and see that he's good again, the Lord will draw us closer. And we will get closer and closer and closer. But it takes one step to start with, by which we say, I'm going to seek after God. I'm going to seek after the Lord Jesus again. However long I've been a Christian, maybe I don't feel close to him today. But I'm going to start today and I'm going to draw nearer to him because I want to be close. And every step we take, the Lord will say, come closer. I want you in this place of intimacy. I died to save you that you might be intimate with me. Not just that you would go to a place of paradise and be happy, but that you might be intimate with me. That is the cry of Christ. That's the desire of Christ, that each one of us might be walking and living in intimacy with him. He loves us. He loves us more than a man on this earth might love a woman. More than a woman might love a man. He loves us with such a passion that he wants to be intimate with us. And yet so often we're standing outside of the place of intimacy. We're doing our own thing. We're busy with our works, even our good works, our Christian works. But we haven't come into that place of intimacy. We've been in the outer court. We've been in the holy place. But we've not been in the most holy place of the very presence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he calls us in. He says, the veil is torn in two from the top to the bottom. You have fullness of access into my presence because my blood has been shed for you. You can come boldly into my presence. Why don't you come? Come today into my presence that you might really know me, that you might know your God. We may remember what it says in the book of Daniel, that those that know their God are strong and they do exploits. And if we want to be a people who are strong and do exploits, if we want to be used at all, it comes from knowing our God. But we should know our God because we love him and because he loves us, not in order that we might do these things. Such is our Christ, such is the intensity of his love for us, that he wants us to be intimate with him. Hallelujah. Praise his name. But I want to bring it home, because this may be going over our heads today. And we may say, well, that's further down the line than I'm even thinking of today. We say, I'm so caught up with this world and my problems and issues in relationships and finances and all sorts of difficulties. I can't even think about getting into the intimate place with Christ. That may be because we've not seen Jesus as who he really is, the one who can take care of all those problems when we come to him. And when we come to him in the right way, then we cast our cares upon him because he cares for us. He can meet that need. He can meet that need that you have today if each one of us will come to him. But I want just to deal before we close with a second issue, which is vital if we're going to come to him. For it says in verse 4, "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which we have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." Or you do bear well with him. Now, he speaks about someone preaching another Jesus. Now, we will only get into that place of intimacy with the real Jesus if we are coming to Jesus as he really is. Say that again. We will only come into intimacy with the real Jesus if we come to Jesus as he really is. And in order to get to Jesus, we have to leave our sins behind. We cannot come into the holy place with our sins. We come by way of the blood. And when we come by way of the blood, it means that we are confessing our sins and getting right with him in order that we might meet with him. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what the blood is for. You know, some people talk about they may pray and I place all of it under the blood. Now the blood is for cleansing from sin. You can't pray like that. I place it under the blood. If you're under the blood, that means you're cleansed from sin. You've confessed your sins. You're right with God. And if you're right with God, then you're under the protection. And if you're not right with God, you can say, place everything under the protection of the blood. It's not going to do anything. So the blood is the reality of us being cleansed from our sin. Now, if we seek to approach to Jesus, but we are believing in another Jesus, we will not get to the real Jesus. And that unreal Jesus will not help us. Now, there's another Jesus that's being preached today, which is a Jesus who compromises on sin. And you will never, ever find Jesus compromising on sin. He comes in grace and he comes in mercy, but he comes to deliver people from their sin in order that they might be blessed. You see, in Acts chapter 3, it has this very important verse right at the end. The verse says that the Lord Jesus Christ come to bless you by delivering you from your sins. He's come to bless you by delivering you from your sins. Now, sometimes we think about the Lord blessing us. The Lord blessing. We pray, Lord, bless my life, bless my family. Bring blessing upon my finances. But here in Acts chapter 2, it speaks about the Lord blessing them by delivering them from their sins. Because when you're not walking in sin, you can walk in blessing. If you're walking in sin, you're walking under a curse. And however much you pray for the blessing of the Lord will not come upon you. But Christ came to deliver us from the sins that we are committing right now in order that we might walk in righteousness and walk in the blessing of the Lord. And there's no other way to come into blessing. That is the grace of God. The grace of God doesn't mean that we can sin without trouble, that we can carry on in our sin. The grace of God means God, that Christ came to set us free from our sins so that we would stop sinning, that we would walk in righteousness. And you think of the woman taken in adultery, in John chapter 8, and we're coming towards a close. Christ never condoned what she did. He came in his grace and his mercy. He set her free from that, the legal punishment. But then he said, go and sin no more. He set her free from condemnation in order that she might go and sin no more. Now the rub is this, that if we try to come to a Christ and believe that Christ compromises over sin, that sin is not important, that it's not an issue, then we're not coming to Christ. We're coming to another Jesus. And this is the other Jesus that's being preached today, up and down this country and across the world, that you can stay as you are, and be a Christian. And that is the other Jesus. But if we recognize the Christ who spoke the truth about sin, never compromised,
but caused people, as they saw his love and saw his grace, saw that forgiveness was free, they turned to him and they were redeemed and they were cleansed and they came into a new relationship. And it may be today that we have problems in our lives and we don't have that intimacy with Christ because we're holding on to sins and we don't want to let go. You may have heard this, the story of how one particular tribe, I understand if it's true, catches monkeys, and they make a hole in a tree, and they put nuts in the tree, and the hole is quite small, and the monkey puts his hand in and he gets hold of the nuts, and he tries to get them out, and they come to grab the monkey, but the monkey isn't going to let go of the nuts that it's holding, and he can't get his hand out because the hole is too small. And so they catch him because the monkey will not let go of the nuts that he wants. And sometimes today we are not getting free because we will not let go of nuts, of sins that ultimately are causing us to be in captivity. But if we will let go, we will be free. I've said before that some people think that sins are like these kind of just attractive little treats that you know, we shouldn't really have, but a few are all right. But like the occasional sweets, you know, you might have the occasional sweet. We know a lot of sweets are bad for us. But the occasional sweet, that's all right. It can be part of a healthy diet. And some people say, well, the odd sin's not bad, is it? It's part of life, the odd sin. But sins are not like sweets. As I've said before, sins are like rats. Sins are like rats. They are dirty and they destroy things and they breed disease. And you wouldn't say, I don't mind the odd rat in my house. It's quite healthy. It's quite normal to have one rat. We say, I don't want any rats in my house. And of course, we will sin. But when we observe that there is sin in our lives, every sin that the Lord reveals to us, we can, as soon as we observe it, we bring it straight to the Lord. As I said before, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so, coming to a conclusion, Paul preached Christ. He said, we knew nothing amongst you save Christ and him crucified. I was on a plane coming home. Another story I've told before, on a plane coming home from Uganda, and I was sharing the gospel with the man across the aisle from me, and he wasn't a Christian, African man, he wasn't a Christian, sharing the gospel, and he wasn't really interested, it seemed. And at the end of the flight, we were all standing up to leave, and there was a nun with a wimple and everything, cassock, whatever it was that she wore, and he said to me, well, at least you and she will be in agreement, even if I'm not in agreement with you. And I saw this Catholic nun and I thought, well, I'm not sure how much agreement we will be in. We may have quite big areas of difference. I didn't even know if she was saved. And then the woman, who is a wonderful, forthright African woman, said to me, oh, do you know anything other than Jesus Christ and him crucified? And it rather put me in my place. And it seems that she was a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. If that was her attitude, she knew nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. And if we want our focus, if we want to be defended from every false doctrine, from everything that would lead us astray, let us get back to Jesus Christ and him crucified. Let Christ be the center of our lives. Christ the center of our affections. Let's put it into practice and spend time with him day by day by day. Let it cast all other worries aside and come into the presence of Jesus Christ. He will satisfy our hearts. He will give us direction. He himself will, in himself, provide us everything we need, and we will live lives of victory in him. Let us pray. Bless the Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Moment of quiet, perhaps. We just need to confess that he has not been the center of our affections, the center of our lives. We have not drawn close to him, but perhaps for some time. And we're full of fear and full of worries and anguish because We've not been close to him. We've not known we can trust him because we've not known him. We've not been close to him. But we can put that right now and just ask the Lord to forgive us for not spending that time with him. And say in our hearts, that's what we will do. We will draw near to our Christ again and seek to know him. Lord, thank you. You have made the way open that we might come to you. You are the way, the truth and the life. You are the blessing and you are the way to that blessing. And we thank you we can come boldly when we come by way of the blood. And we pray it work more and more deeply in our hearts that we would be able to hear your voice, that we would have direction for our lives, that there would be nothing lacking in our lives because there's nothing lacking in you. And when we come to you, come believing in you, come meeting with you, you satisfy our hearts and you make all things well. You do all things well and you make everything right in our lives. May this be what we live. May this be what we believe today and in the coming days, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
You sing 401 in Redemption Hymnal. Does anyone have a red book? 401. The folk will know this. So tell me more of Christ my Saviour. On this glad theme dwell o'er and o'er. His boundless grace, his saving favour, his precious name, oh tell me more.